The most significant thing that has impacted my Christian life over the years is grace. Getting a fuller understanding and experience of the grace of God in the gospel. Now, in one sense, grace is basic, and I imagine most of us could give some sort of definition as to what grace is. Perhaps you would know the one which takes the letters of the word, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And of course, that is the reality, isn't it? That God blesses us richly at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is undeserved kindness. It is totally unique to Christianity. Other religions and worldviews all operate on something we must do in order to receive something. But the Bible, the message of Christianity, the gospel is, no, God has done it. It's a free gift. But even when we understand it with our heads, naturally we struggle to get it with our hearts. Our heart fights against it. We're wired to think, I need to do something to be blessed. We have a sense of fairness that says, if I'm good, I'll be rewarded, and if I'm bad, I'll be punished. We long to feel entitled to something. In Romans 5, Paul is pressing upon us just how glorious God's grace in the gospel really is. He wants us to boast in that. We saw that in chapter 5 in the first half, where he begins and ends the section by telling us to boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to shift our focus onto just to see the wonder of the richness of his grace. And verses 1 to 11 is a great description of the rich overflow of grace. There is far more than just being made acceptable to God. We are reconciled to God. That's a fully restored relationship. We are saved by God, and we are loved of God. In verses 12 to 26 that we're going to look at this morning, he's pressing upon us the point that grace reigns. That grace is far more powerful than sin and death. You can see that in verse 17, where he says, if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? He's saying grace in Jesus is so much more. And then the chapter ends in verses 20 and 21 by telling us the law was brought in so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns, grace wins. And so the very best place to be this morning is in the world of God's grace. As he says in verse 2, to have entered in, to gained access into this grace of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 12 to 21, there are two key characters, Adam and Christ. Now, the way we need to think about them is as great big giants. And each one of these giants has a great big belt around their waist. And on that belt are millions and millions of little hooks. And on the hooks are people. So, giant one is Adam. And round his waist is this belt. And all of humanity, because of their sin, is on the hook of a belt. And so wherever Adam goes, people go. But then there is another giant of Jesus Christ. And he too has a belt. And he too has hooks on his belt. And people who are taken off from Adam and are hooked onto Christ, and where he goes, they go, and they receive eternal life. You see, Paul's point is that these two giants, Adam and Christ, act as federal heads, and where one goes, all who are in them go. So this morning we're going to have the battle of the giants. I want you to imagine that you're at the boxing ring. I know that's probably not something most of us are really into, but that's where we're going this morning, okay? And first of all, we're going to meet Giant One. So we're going to interview, as it were, Adam, and we're going to understand him and what he's all about. And then we're going to meet Giant Two, which is Christ, and understand what he's about. And then the referee is going to blow his whistle, and we're going to have the battle of the giants and see who wins. So, first of all then, let's meet Giant One, Adam. He's named in verse 14. We're told, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come. But the rest of the time, he's just referred to in the passage as one man. So you look at verse 12, sin entered the world through one man. That's, as we learn from verse 14, that is Adam. Verse 15, the gift is not like the trespass, for if many died by the trespass of the one man. Verse 16, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man. Why is he referred to as one man? Because this one man acted on behalf of all humanity. Where the giant goes, everybody who is on the belt of the giant goes too. Adam is our representative. Now, we're used to having representatives. At some point in the next year, there will be a general election, and we will vote for MPs, and MPs become our representatives in Parliament. We may not feel they represent us, but that's what they're there to do. Ambassadors are representatives of their country. They're not free to say what they like. They have to say and represent their country. We're watching The West Wing, which is a drama about the White House, and there was, in a recent episode, the UK ambassador is telling the Americans a message on behalf of the British government. But then as the episode goes on, he's there partying and he gets drunk and so forth. And then he lets slip that actually his personal view isn't quite the same as, but then he has to, but the British government says, boom, that's what he's there to do. He shouldn't really say what he thinks because he's an ambassador. He's a representative. The theological term is federalism. The federal head of mankind is Adam. So what did Adam do on our behalf? Well, he sinned. Verse 12. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. This is the events of Genesis chapter 3. That's why we read that this morning. Those of sad, tragic events where Adam and Eve disobey what God had said. They had been placed in this garden, in this perfect world that God had made, but were on probation. There was just one thing they were told not to do, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they disobeyed. Now, it's easy to downplay the significance, isn't it? It's just an apple. But that is not how Genesis 3 or the Bible sees it at all. It was an act of direct rebellion. They were questioning the very goodness of God. They were wanting to be like God. They were wanting to go their own way. They were wanting to throw off the authority of God and decide for themselves what was right and wrong. But as Romans 5:12 says, when they took that fruit, when Adam took that fruit, it's as though we were there too, taking that fruit. through one man, all sinned. That's how sin entered the world. And as verse 19 puts it, just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. His act of disobedience was there on behalf of all of us. So the first line of sin under everybody's account is eating the fruit in the garden. It's as though we are all guilty of it. Original sin. We use that phrase. And that phrase actually means this is about the nature of mankind. Because of that first act of sin and rebellion, we are all pervaded by it. As Jesus says, bad fruit comes from bad trees. And we all have this problem now because we are connected to the giant Adam and he sinned. And because he sinned, we sinned. So what's the consequence of his sin? Death. Verse 12 goes on to say not just that sin entered the world through one man, but death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people. God said, he warned Adam and Eve, isn't it? If you eat that tree, eat the fruit of that tree, you will die. And they did. They ate that fruit and they died. Not instantly, but they began to decay and die. And soon they died. And then you read into Genesis chapter 4 and you find the sons of Adam and Eve, and Cain kills Abel. Genesis 5 is a very significant and important chapter. When you read it, it feels like just a list of names and dates. But actually, it has a refrain that goes all the way through it against every name. He lived this many years, and then he died. And then he died. And then he died. And then he died. It's saying that what God said would happen if you eat that fruit has happened. And it didn't just impact Adam. It impacted every descendant of Adam. And he died. And because Adam then was our representative, because he's the giant whose belt we are hooked onto, death came to us all. Verse 12. This way death came to all people. Verse 15, for if many died by the trespass of the one man. Verse 16, the result of one man's sin, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. This is why one out of one die. That's why you will die. Sooner or later, death will catch us. Death reigns, as it says in verse 17, from one man to the entire world. And despite all the technological advances that have taken place in our world, death still reigns. One out of one die. Now, this is why we hate death so much, because death is an intrusion. It's a judgment. This is what makes it so painful. We weren't made to die. It is something that has been imposed upon us. It's something that has come as a consequence of that sin and rebellion of our head, Adam. Now, maybe you're listening to this morning and you're saying, is this really fair? I didn't choose Adam to represent me. And what about the people who don't have the law? And I seem to be blamed for something that wasn't my fault. Well, Paul addresses the people who have not got the law, as in the written law, in verses 13 and 14. Because he says, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. The law there being referred to as the Ten Commandments formerly given at Mount Sinai. But sin is not charged against a person's account where there is no law. So, but then he goes on, so you can think to imagine, well, so why are all these people dying if there was no law in operation, if they didn't know that they were guilty, that they'd broken any law? But verse 14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as in a written command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come. But chapter 2 of Romans reminded us, 2:14 and 15, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. So the fact that death reigned all the way right from the beginning shows that there was a law in operation. It may not have been fully written down, but it was operating inside the hearts of people. And that's why they still sin. That's why they're still held accountable. That's why they still die. But I didn't choose Adam to represent me. Yeah, but God did. He was a perfect representative. And when we say, I don't want Adam to represent me, we're just shifting the blame onto God and saying, I don't like what you did, God. Not my fault. Well, that feeling is understandable. But before we reject that idea that somehow I wasn't there, let's just remember what he says in verse 14, that Adam is a pattern of the one to come. That actually the very mechanism which we revile against and say, I don't want him to represent me, is the very same mechanism that God uses for Jesus Christ. So before we run from it, let's just hold ourselves. So we need to face the reality of the position of us as human beings in Adam, that we are all sinners condemned to death. We're all on the hook of the belt of the giant Adam who sinned and brought death to us all. Secondly, then, let's meet giant two. Jesus Christ. And these are the bits that are in red. The others were the bits in blue. I hope you realise that from the sheet. So Jesus Christ is named in verse 15, where it says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? But again, he's referred to as the one man, mostly. He's just referred there as Jesus Christ, so we know who he's talking about. But he too is talked about as the one man in verse 15 that we've just read, the one man, Jesus Christ. And again in verse 17, it says that through the one man, Jesus Christ, at the end of verse 17 and verse 19, it also says that through the disobedience of the one man, through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. So he too is a one man representative. Adam was a pattern. And so we have a parallel between Adam and Jesus Christ. Just like Adam acted as a giant with a belt, with people on it, so Paul is saying Jesus is a giant with a belt, with people on. And where he goes, they go. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, they're called the first Adam, as in the Adam of the garden, and the last Adam, as in the Adam of Jesus Christ, because they're both acting as representatives. Both are giants. Both act on behalf of others. Both are federal heads. Both have followers who are impacted by their actions. But there's also some key points of difference. And Paul wants us to understand that Jesus might be like Adam, as in the sense that he's a head and a representative, but he's a much better giant. And you and I need, above everything else, to be on the belt of Jesus Christ. So let's just look at the differences, because he highlights for us in this passage, there is a difference of motive, of what his heart is trying to give. There is a difference of verdict that is given, and there is a difference of outcome from this giant to the other one. One brings death, the other brings life and richness. So let's just look at the differences. So first of all, the motive is different. One gives gift and one gives wages. So verse 15, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So the trespass, that's the sin, was deserved. It was death. When we get to the end of chapter 6, we have this great statement of Paul in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So wages are things that are earned. Those of you that do work and get paid for it, you work for a certain number of days or weeks, and then you get given your wages. You don't run up to your boss and say, oh, thank you so much for this great and lovely gift that you've given me today. Well, because you've given already. You've given your time, and your energy and everything else in work. And this is what comes back. That's how wages work. But what we gain, and that's what that Adam brought by sinning, what was deserved was death. But what we gain from the giant Jesus Christ is totally different. It's not wages. It's a free gift. It's given by the love and the kindness of God. That's what he's emphasizing in verse 15. It's a gift. That's what he says in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you think about a gift, the whole point of a gift is that it's not earned. When it's your birthday and people give you gifts, or Christmas, they're given by the generosity of the giver. That's what is motivating it. It's not because you've been good or somehow earned it. It's just, I love you and I want to bless you. And that's what Jesus is doing when he gives life. He loves us and he wants to bless us. It's nothing about what we have done. It is a gift. And that's what is so different about this giant's work. And this is for all who by faith embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just the motive that's different. The verdict is different too. So this giant, Jesus Christ, gives justification versus condemnation. You see that in verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So if you're on trial in court, and it's come to the day, all the evidence has been heard, and now you're waiting the verdict. What is it going to be? And there could be two outcomes, isn't there? Condemnation. You're found guilty. The foreman of the jury will stand up and say, guilty. Which leads then to punishment. And that's what he says is what Adam brings. Life in Adam is about being condemned because of our sin. And that leads to judgment, which means death. But the other outcome in the court of law is not guilty. But in fact, in Jesus Christ, it goes beyond that. It's not just not guilty. We are declared to be justified, to be of a standard that is acceptable to God. We are totally acquitted. There is no judgment or punishment to face. We are free to go. That's what life in the Lord Jesus Christ brings. So this giant then, he gives gifts and he justifies. He doesn't condemn. And then the outcome is different too. He brings life as opposed to death. So this is verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? See, being condemned as a sinner because of being in Adam leads to death. The giant Adam is the one who kills. But the gift given by Jesus Christ makes us righteous, and it leads to eternal life. And that life that we get in Jesus Christ is indefectible. I love that word. I know it's not one we kind of use every day, but it means it can never be stopped or undermined or pulled apart. It is life that goes on and on. It is life that is secure, indefeatable. And also there's a sense in the outcome there is of abundance versus slavery. So under the realm of sin and death is to be bound and to be miserable. Under the realm of life is to be in a right relationship with God and to be living in this world of his abundant grace. It's the difference between living in a dark, damp prison cell and living in a place of glorious, a palace of glorious luxury. To be under Adam is to be in a position of sin and death and condemnation. Like being in a damp, miserable prison cell. There's nothing good to look forward to ultimately in the fullness of things. But when you are in Jesus Christ, you've entered into the realm of grace. You have been forgiven. You know God. You have the wonderful hope of eternal life to look forward to. The two are so different. Not all giants are to be feared. Jesus Christ is the most lovely and glorious and gracious. He is out to give life. Many of you are aware, a couple of weeks ago I was swimming in the sea in Scarborough. And got caught in waves and currents and nearly drowned. Thankfully, the Lord was merciful and my life was rescued and I'm alive today. Now, inevitably, after an experience about like that, I was, even though I love swimming in the sea, was nervous about getting back in again. But we were in a very different part of the country, the next week, and I was determined to get back in and not let the fear of what had happened get bigger and bigger. And thought we'd find a nice quiet bay. Anyway, the place we went in, there were some waves, and I was nervous going in. But then as I went in, these waves weren't out to kill me. These waves were there for fun and enjoyment. It was so different. And not all giants are out to kill you. Adam may bring death, but Jesus Christ brings abundant life. You and I need to be on the hook of the belt of giant Jesus. Okay, well, we've met the two contestants. Now it's time for the battle of the giants. Now we need to watch them fight. So in one corner we have Adam and sin and death. And in the other corner we have Jesus Christ and life and righteousness. And now the referee blows his whistle. Who will be victorious? Will it be death? Death is so powerful. And it seems to be so universal. Satan thought he'd been so clever that he could bring down all of humanity, all of these precious people that God had made by just tempting and succumbing Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit, and he could destroy everything that God had made, hadn't he been so clever? But he overreached. He underestimated the will and the power and the love of God to save and to rescue. And the marvel of the Bible is that God will use the very same mechanism that Satan used to bring about death and destruction. God will use the very same mechanism of representation to bring about reversal and to bring about life and to bring about salvation and to bring about righteousness. In this chapter, this section of Romans 5, Paul isn't just teaching us theology. He wants us to grasp that grace reigns. Verse 17. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And so the giants, whilst they may look equal, they are not equal. One is more powerful. And as the battle then begins, and as they lunge at each other, who is the one that ultimately is victorious? Is it Adam and sin and death? No! It is Jesus Christ. And he can overcome and he can destroy even death. Verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These giants are not equal. One is more powerful. He can overcome and destroy even death. And the very people trapped and enslaved under Adam can be lifted out from their enslavement and can be given eternal life. And this is what Jesus Christ has accomplished then by his own death. And the proof of it is that he has risen from the dead. Back to Paul's little point about the law, verse 20. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. The impact of God writing down and giving the law was not to save people, but just to show how sinful we really are. Just to highlight again the depth of the problem that we have. Just like at this time of year, as the sun shines in through the windows, you get to see all the bits of the dirt that got missed through the winter. That's why people have a spring clean, isn't it? Because suddenly they can see how bad things have got. And as sin increased, because people were clear about it, because of the law, he says grace just increased all the more. Adam thought he'd found a weapon, the giant Adam, that would help keep people enslaved, the law. But it was no match for Jesus Christ. He is the victorious giant, full of grace. So the point for us this morning, as we meet these two giants, it helps us to understand why it is that we all die and because this problem of sin. But it's not just to help us understand that. It is help us to see that we need to be in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we have something far greater, far more powerful even than sin and death. The giant of Jesus Christ is more powerful than the giant of Adam. Grace reigns. And so the very best place for each one of us to be is on the belt of the gracious King Jesus. And if you've not made that journey from the belt of Adam to the belt of Jesus, all you need to do is to say, I hate being here. I want to be there. God, save me. And he will. And if you're on the belt of Adam, do you not realize what a belt of Christ, sorry, do you not realize that that is the very best place to be? This is King Jesus who is going to keep us and take us to eternal life. Let's go into this week rejoicing that grace reigns through our King, Jesus Christ.